to history once in a while. But if you look at the mass exodus we just had happen. So 15 years ago when Kathleen and I came to this church for me to be a youth pastor here, Kathleen and I were the youngest people in the church. And then it jumped from us to Kelly and Kari. So we're building the family or the body of Christ within the Clearwater Valley. So some of you are new and think it's always been like this. It hasn't. We've worked hard. We've worked long. We've committed ourselves to the gospel, to preaching it as truthfully and purely as possible, and loving people passionately, and loving God purposefully. And look at the body today, and it continues to grow, and we continue to develop, and that's why we have Meet the Pastors, No One classes, because we want to continue. We haven't arrived yet. Larry just arrived, right? But we have not arrived yet, so we have some growing and developing yet to do. So that's what we're doing. That's why we show up every Sunday, so we can grow corporately as a body and not just individually isolated, an island unto ourselves, because that means we rage against all wisdom. Being isolated is not the answer. Being plugged into the body of Christ, gleaning and gaining wisdom from one another, what we just did during worship, praying for one another, hearing each other's burden, and joining in prayer. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to stop praying for the couple of people I prayed for. I'm going to continue in prayer with them and continue praying for their needs, for that mountain to be removed in their life, until they come to me and say, Arby, you'll never believe what happened. It's gone. It doesn't exist. I'm on a new mountain. Which we're climbing the mountains of societies right now in the sermon series, Kingdom Living. But how do we live in a kingdom if we don't know who the king is, which we looked at back in September? Who's God? What does he expect of us? And then we looked at ourselves. Who are we? What are we made up of? Our body, soul, and spirit. Within our soul, we have our mind, will, and emotions. So if you've missed all those, you can get them on CD at the Information Center or online. But we're looking at, how do we live in a kingdom? Because we're supposed to be living for the king. And now we're going into looking at the seven mountains of society. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the religious mountain. Of course, usually the church just goes there and camps there and doesn't go anywhere else. And we use it as a mountain to look down on others from. And I'm better off than you. I'm going to heaven. You're going to hell. Instead of a mountain to look down from, to pull other people up out of the pits of hell and into eternity by preaching the gospel, by sharing the love of Jesus Christ with them. And now we've jumped on to the family mountain, which today we're on Family Mountain Part 2, because we didn't get through it last week. Because family's huge. Family is the core of society. When family loses its structure as God intended it, when family loses its values as God intended it, when family loses its morals and integrity as God intended it, all the rest of society fails. And some of us would say, well, society's failing, so let's retreat from society and camp on the mountain of religion. We're not influencing anybody but the church. And the church is only those who gather with us in our building that we call the church. And we don't even go out and socialize with the rest of God's family. So instead of getting out there and being the influence, like, what was that song these girls just sang? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. But instead of shining, we hide it under a bushel or a basket or a jar. We say, hey, it's bright in here. I love this place. But everywhere else, there's darkness because we're not letting our light out. So as we look at family today, these little kids, those little kids that all just walked out, went to class, learning about the love of Jesus, they're lights that we are lighting and sending somewhere. We should be sending them onto the seven mountains of society, not just one mountain of society. And it all starts at home with the family. And we left off last week, we were in the middle of forgiveness. Which forgiveness is huge. Unforgiveness is a bitter, nasty, deep root that causes all kinds of division and dissension. And if we can't get a handle on it, we're in trouble. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and 22. Before we read it, we're going to talk to God for a moment. Father, we ask today that you would open our minds, our ears, God, to the hearing of your word. God, that the truth would be planted in us, Lord God, that those seeds would grow and develop, God, that they would strengthen and encourage us, God, that they would produce a great harvest, God, worthy of your glory and honor. God, that they would bring you praise in our lives. Father, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Matthew 18. This is the passage we left off on last Sunday. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven. Some of us are not very good at forgiveness. I used to think I was really good at it and thought I was very good at it. And then I experienced this person who I hadn't seen in about 15 years. And my first reaction was to walk over and punch him in the face. I mean, what would Jesus do, right? You read all throughout Scripture, he did that, right? And I went, whoa! Where did that come from? Because I thought I had forgiven everybody in my life. I loved everybody in my life. But this individual I hadn't seen in about 15 years. And in school, as a junior high student, he began to pick on me and abuse me and beat me with broomsticks and trip me and push me down in the hall or at recess and eventually stuff me in lockers or trash cans. So years of my growing up, because I was a scrawny little puke, even when I graduated, okay? I was the little guy. So I was picked on a lot by one individual mostly, that one individual. And he was, I think, 3 years ahead of me in school. So he graduated, so I had a few years of peace in high school. And I didn't think much of it until that day I saw him 15 years later. And I had grown up, and he hadn't. I think he was the same size he was in high school. And I said, whoa, there is a root of unforgiveness inside of me that I've been carrying around for 15 years. What do I do about it? I want to punch him in the face. I mean, just being real. That's what I wanted to do. I want you to remember when? That's our flesh, right? We all have flesh if we will give in to it. I did not punch him in the face. We were actually at a basketball tournament together, and I ended up playing on his team, and it all worked out. And today we're Facebook friends. That's really good, right? That's like besties. But if we don't do inventory, we might have a root of bitterness or unforgiveness lying inside of us, just laying dormant, waiting to attack at any moment. That, like, how well would that have went for me? Pastor Arby beats a man in public. He's now in the Idaho County Jail. That always looks good on your resume, right, as a pastor? No. Right? So we've got to do inventory of our lives. How am I doing in the forgiveness category? I've talked with people, father, sons, that work together in the same business and field, but have such hatred for one another, they won't even share tools or equipment. So you buy your stuff, I'll buy my stuff. Because there's such unforgiveness. Because when he was 13, he took my half-inch wrench and never brought it back. And we become so divisive over such little issues. And Jesus says to Peter here, don't just forgive him once. And what forgiveness does is it builds a bridge from you to me so we can have a relationship again. It opens that access for relationship. Because if there's no forgiveness, there's no relationship. So I'm not building a bridge to you. If you try to build one to me, I will burn it. But forgiveness is so huge inside of families. Because we've got to have an open relationship to grow and develop together. And if we don't have that relationship, we don't have a bridge to walk on. If we don't have a bridge to walk on, we're just sinking and drowning in the sea of unforgiveness. So Jesus says 70 times 7. That's like per offense, per person, per day. Not like just once you hit your 490 quota, then you can be as mean and bitter as you want. That's like every day. Oh, it renewed, back to zero. We've got to get better at forgiveness. The church has not been good at this. Not been good at it. But let's take a look at another verse. Matthew 6:15. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Ouch. I have to forgive to be forgiven. That should sting us a little bit. We should be teaching our children the importance of forgiveness. We do this at our house all the time. We make our kids go to one another. I'm sorry. And you don't just stop at I'm sorry. You identify what you're sorry for. And usually it starts as sorry. It's a no. Look them in the eye. I'm sorry for kicking you in the kneecap or whatever happened. Washing the toilet with your toothbrush or... I hope that doesn't happen in our house. If so, it has not been apologized for yet. But we make them go look each other in the face, eye to eye. I'm sorry for, identify what you're sorry for. Will you please forgive me? And they usually start off, I guess so. It's like, no, we don't want a half-hearted, I guess so. I want a yes or a no. And if it's a no, we still need to further reconcile. But I want you to look them back in the eye and say, yes, I forgive you for identify it. So it makes them take responsibility. It makes them understand what's being exchanged, what's on the table. Because forgiveness, you're making a payment or a transaction. So what's on the table? What am I forgiving? And sometimes you find out, well, that's not even the offense. That's not what bugged me. What bugged me is this. And the offender's like, I didn't even know I did that. But it brings clarity. It puts the facts on the table. Then we know what's being asked forgiveness of, and we know what's been forgiven. So if we still have a debt... I mean, does anybody just send money if you get a bill in the mail that says you owe $42.50, please send payment to? Anybody pay those? Because if so, I'm going to mail you some letters. No, we look at the letterhead. Oh, it's a Vista. I owe for my light bill, electric bill. Oh, it's Idaho County propane. I owe for propane. Oh, it's my insurance company. I owe for insurance. So we have to know what's taking transaction in our forgiveness. We have to have understanding what was the offense. What was my responsibility in it? What am I being forgiven of, or what am I asking forgiveness of? What am I giving forgiveness to? Be clear in it. Don't make it muddy. Yeah, I forgive you. And what'd you forgive me of? Or will you forgive me? Well, for what? be clear. So if we forgive, God will forgive us. And you don't want anything between you and God. You want to be forgiven. We've got to teach our children these principles so that when they get out in life, they know how to function. They know how to act. They know how to react. And forgiveness doesn't say, you know what, it didn't matter. I wasn't really hurt anyway. It's fine. No big deal. Forgiveness is my choice to release you of your debt to me. It hurt. It mattered. And I'm not over it. But I'm going to work at getting over it. That's forgiveness. It doesn't just erase everything. It says, I'm releasing you of this debt and giving it to Jesus. And He's going to deal with it, which we'll get to a little later in another passage. But it's at Jesus' feet now. So now I've opened the bridge back to you so that we can continue in relationship. Because we need relationship. We need it in our lives. Proverbs 22:6. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. And not just our biological family. Remember, we have to look broader into the family of Christ. We have to look broader into the community. Because we have orphans and widows in our community. They might have parents at home physically, but mentally they're checked out. Socially they're checked out. Which, to me, makes them an orphan. There's no one looking after their soul or their well-being. So we as the church should be looking into our community, our society. Who can I help train and show the way so that when they are old, they will not depart from it? It's much bigger than me and my three kids and my wife. We don't just take care of our three and that's it. They are our highest priority. They are gifts to us given by God, as we'll read real soon. So that's our number one priority, but we don't stop there. When the CV football team went to state this year, so Kathleen and I bought every one of them a balloon and a candy bar or box of candies. I went to the flower shop to pick them up, and the gal's like, why are you doing this? I was like, because we love kids. I was like, some of them today are going to get 10 or 20 balloons. But some of them today are going to get zero. So I would rather have a bunch of kids know that there's people in town that love and care about them than to go buy a new hunting rifle or whatever I would buy with the money anyway. Little acts of kindness show God's love to our society, our community. It's that simple. We've got to be God's hands extended and look outside of our own family, outside of our church family, because there's a lot of people that need family. There's a lot of people that have been shown a horrible family structure that need to see a positive family structure. They need to see it. They need just to witness it. You don't have to say much to them. They will sit and watch. Your actions will speak louder than your words every day of the week. Every day of the week. Use your actions to glorify God, to show people His love. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:22-25. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. So we're to teach our children to work hard. And I don't want you to just work hard when I'm in the room watching you and overseeing you and making sure it's getting done. I want to be able to leave you with a task and come back and see it done when I get back. So we've got to teach them to work hard. Here it's talking to slaves. Even if you're a slave, still work hard. Most of us, because we're free Americans, we would be indignant if we were slaves. I'm not working for them. They're treating me horribly. I'm not going to give him my best. I'm not even getting paid to do this. But the Word of God tells us, even as a slave, work hard as unto the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. So we've got to look beyond the physical and look to the spiritual. Who's our master really? Who are we really working for? So our work ethic should be that of one serving the Lord God Almighty, regardless of what chore or task we are doing. If you're scrubbing toilets, it should be the cleanest toilet in town. And we have some of the cleanest toilets, I think, in the U.S. in our restrooms. If you travel around much, there's some I'm like, I will not even sit down in here. It's yucky. Our cleaning ladies do great. Somebody's got a phone call if they want to take that. Our cleaning ladies do a great job. Yeah. I could go eat my lunch in there at the sink counter and feel all right. There's other restrooms I go into around the Northwest. And I'm like, I want to go find a bush outside. But regardless of what you're doing, do it as unto the Lord. Do it with all your might, with all your strength, with all your talent and ability. Do it with everything you have inside of you. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. That's who you serve first. It's Christ. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. So this goes back to forgiveness. Sometimes we hold it against them because they don't deserve it. But you know what? They will be repaid for their wrong by the Lord God Almighty. It's not your job to have vengeance. It's not your job to repay them. It's you and I's job. See how I included myself in that? I'm not above it. I'm just higher on the platform. That's it. It's just geographical. But it's you and I's job to forgive them, to release them of their debt, and say, I will have no part in vengeance. I will have no part in paying back. And then we're supposed to love them, care for them, show compassion towards them, show kindness to them. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We are a light unto the world. How brightly are you shining? Or sometimes maybe you shouldn't shine because you're not shining at all. Maybe you should spend more time in your prayer closet or your repentance closet saying, Lord, brighten me. Make me shine and be your glory. I had breakfast this week with a couple of other ministers in the valley, and one of them was telling this story. He goes, yeah, I went in the grocery store the other day, and I could see the back of the man, and he was yelling at this girl across the counter and just screaming and chewing her out. And he had bought a jar of strawberry preserve. And when he got home, it wasn't preserve, it was jelly. And so he's chewing her out, saying, preserve has whole fruit, and you sold me jelly. Which, does she package it? Did she make it? No, she just he takes it off the counter and she makes him pay for it. And he's thinking in his head, Lord, please don't let this be somebody from our church. And the guy turns slightly and he recognizes them as one of his church members. And the guy got so irate that they had to call the manager in to come deal with him. That's not good light shining. What does it take to get under our skin? Is it preserve and jelly? I mean, we've all had our moments, I'm sure, right? Yeah? But we shouldn't be rattled by such little things. That's such a petty, petty thing. There's people dying and going to hell every day. And we're going to make jelly out of it? But our light shines brightly to our community. They see us or don't see us. I had so many compliments yesterday from community members on this church and what a blessing it is to have a facility like this and people that love a community like this that would show up and serve and take care of a family like we took care of Larry's family yesterday. And the community noticed that. All the busy people that were running and moving and working all the parts, all I did was get up and give a few words. You guys were the workforce. So thank you all very much to all of you who served the Paul family yesterday. It was acknowledged, it was noticed, it was greatly appreciated, not only by the Paul family, but also by our community. So you guys were a light shining to this valley yesterday. They saw, they noticed, they knew it was because you love God. They didn't think you were just great people doing it. They know it's because you're serving the King. So thank you very much. You guys are awesome. And the Paul family wanted me to thank you also. So it was a huge burden lifted off of them to not have to clean up after the dinner, to not have to set up a bunch of stuff here. So thank you very much. So again, teaching your children to shine brightly wherever they go, whatever they do. I tell my son, even in sports, I mean, sports aren't that spiritual. Unless you're like a Cowboys fan, and then you need a lot of intervention and interceding. Then it's really spiritual. You should be on your knees all the time praying for the Cowboys. I think the only thing they really have going for them right now is Leighton Van Esch, who's from Riggins, Idaho anyway. So he's doing awesome down there. It's fun. One of our local boys. But what if he would make a great play every time and say, praise the Lord, I love Jesus. What if one of our young people that sit here every Sunday would go on into the professional sports arena and proclaim every time the mic got before them the goodness of God and bring him glory and honor? That's another mountain of society. But he was trained and taught in the home, in the family, and sent out onto the mountain. Because we got 7 mountains to cover in society. We don't just need a bunch of pastors. We don't just need a bunch of worship leaders. We need Christian politicians. Not just politicians, but Christian politicians. We need Christian young men and women in the armed forces. But it all starts in the family. We need Christian educators. And here in this area, we're very blessed to have many, many Christian educators that pray over our students and love on them and care for them. But in the world abroad, it's pretty few. But we need them out on those mountains of education. We need them as businessmen in society. But it all starts on the mountain of family, how we train, how we develop, how we grow. Because as we look right here in Psalms 127, Psalms 127, 3 through 5. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Your children are a blessing from the Lord, not to be held tight. There is a time they're in your quiver, they're in your protection, they're in your counsel, they're in your covering. But eventually you're going to take them on a string and launch them into society. They're going to go somewhere. And the thing about a bow is it can be really accurate if we practice. If not, it's just kind of a wink. They're going to land somewhere. Which you have that option. It's called failed parenting. But the other option is to direct them on a path they should go according to the Word of God and shoot them accurately. My son one day was having a meltdown and said, "But Dad, I'm just not like you." I said, "Ridge, did I ever ask you to be just like me?" "Well, no." I said, "Then why do you need to be like me?" "Well, everybody else thinks I should be a hunting guide or something." I said, "You don't have to be a hunting guide at all." I was like, "I'll be your guide. I love doing it. And you don't share that passion, so what are you passionate about?" Because God has a different plan for you than He does for me. And you've got your own shoes to fill in what God's called you to. And just because I'm a hunter and a hunting guide doesn't mean you have to be. I said, if you never hunt, which broke my heart to say, I said, I will still love you just as much as if you're a hunting maniac. Because I love you, Ridge. And you have a different future and destiny than I have. But the one thing I do want you to do that I do is love God passionately and love people purposefully. Those are two things I want you to do with all your life and all your might, no matter what arena you go into. If you want to be a professional athlete, I'll support you in that. If you want to be a professional businessman, I'll support you in that. If you want to be an astronaut, I'll support you in that. If you want to go worship Satan, I won't support you in that. Which he doesn't want to do, by the way, just so we're clear. But God has a different future and destiny for each of us. And when we start comparing, we lose sight of who's sending us where, and we lose sight of being ourselves and fulfilling what God's called us to do. I have people all the time say, "Well, you're nothing like Kelly." It's like, well, Kelly has some big shoes to fill. I can't fill them. But I wasn't called to fill them. And that's freeing for me. Because look, he fills them out nicely. He's got a size 13. He can fit them. I'd be floating around out here. I'm called to fill size 11. We each have our own shoe to fill. We've got to teach our children that. Otherwise, Ridge could waste years of his life trying to become a professional guide. I got to do what my dad does. And not fulfilling his destiny that God's called him to. We've got to teach and train our young people. You are an individual. You are unique. You are built, formed, created by God. And he has a plan for you. Now you have to begin seeking that. And I'm here to help coach and guide you, but you have to fulfill that, not me. It's God's plan for your life and not my own. It's like, oh. It was pretty freeing for Ridge. I don't have to be a hunting guide. Because he says, good, because I don't want to do what you do. I want to be the people you take. Yeah, he likes that. He goes, "There's my deer, Dad. You drag it and gut it." Which I'm happy to do if that's how he wants it. Because I just love spending time with them. But we've got to teach kids to prioritize doing what God has called them to do. You've got to teach them to live a blessed life. Matthew chapter 5. Sometimes we equate blessing to only success and finances, but it's much greater than that. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 11. Of course, the Beatitudes. I don't hear and hear anywhere, blessed are the rich, for they shall live in mansions. Blessed are the successful businessmen, for they shall trump everyone else. That was a good joke, wasn't it? I'm full of it today, man. I was just seeing if any of y'all are awake. Chapter 5 in Matthew, verse number 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And we don't have time to unpack that whole package, but we got to teach our children to be blessed. And it's not just financial prosperity. It's not just having a great business. But it's in this passage right here. Being humble, being kind, seeking for righteousness, seeking for a better future for those around you, and being kind, joyful, happy, rejoicing, even when you're persecuted. In all of that, still loving God. That's the blessed life. Do you know why you need peace? Because you're going through something. Otherwise, there's no need for peace. Peace is not a picture of absolute nothingness and tranquility. Oh, it's so wonderful, because there's nothing around to bug you. When you need peace is when you've slipped off the cliff and you're tumbling in the waterfall and the sharp, jagged rocks at the bottom. That's when you need peace. That's when peace comes in, and peace is real, because I shouldn't have it right now, but I have it. That's the peace of the Lord, the peace that surpasses our understanding. We think of peace as, sitting out on the deck and the sun's coming in the morning. Got my cup of coffee and the world's great and I'm reading my favorite book. Nothing's wrong in life. You don't need peace in that moment. You need peace when your world's turned upside down. Then you need the peace of the Lord. We've got to train our children how to do family, both the biological unit, the church unit, and the world around us, so that we can be that light shining to the world around us. So when you take your family into public, they don't go, oh God, here come the Shounds again. Oh, they're coming to eat at our restaurant again. Oh, please help us. But they go, oh, this family is so wonderful. They clean up after themselves when they leave. They leave a good tip when they leave. They're so fun. I just wish they would come in every day. Yeah. If people in our community know you're Christians. They know who you are. They watch your every move, your every step. They see what you're doing, what you're not doing. We're not here to be Sunday Christians or teach our children just to be Sunday Christians. I hear parents often say, well, the church isn't teaching my kid well enough. It's like, well, it's not the church's first responsibility to your child. It's our responsibility as parents to teach our children in the home. So it starts at family, in the home. Or people say, well, the school isn't teaching my child well enough. Well, yeah, they have a slight obligation to that, but the primary obligation is mine as a parent. Getting them the best education that I can get them, whether that's in my home or in public school or online school or whatever. But the first responsibility is on us. We can't push that off on somebody else. So the mountain of family is huge. Societies rise and fall on the family unit. And if it's led by God, if it's by His design, if it's His family unit, it's going to succeed. It's going to grow. So let's conquer this mountain of family. Can we do that together? Yeah. Amen. So as you launch your children, we should be launching them into society, being that light that shines around, that expels the darkness. Not keeping them under our wings so they can give us light, but we're to train, develop, and grow them and then launch them out into society, putting light back on those mountains where only darkness reigns. That's what the next generation is supposed to do, light up the world with the love of Jesus. And if we train and develop them properly and we launch them out into society, what did Brielle's verse say? The light came into the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome the light. That's paraphrased. That's what happens if we train and develop our kids right and we send them out. The darkness will not overcome them, but they will bring light to the darkness. Wayne, would you come, please?
Gladly. Thank you.